This is kind of like home group Sunday for the first Sunday of the new year. And God isn't one who is limited by numbers. John encouraged me this morning saying, we're preaching to the nations via camera and the internet. So the camera isn't faced that way, it's faced this way. At any rate, let's pray together and prepare our hearts for worship. Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness towards us, your care, your concern. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with sickness, with COVID especially, Kevin and Dudley, Pat, others who aren't feeling well, others who are nervous, Erica, who's been through quite a difficult fall with surgical procedures, as Lori Ziegler and other women who've supported her and stood around her. Lord, I just pray for your presence, that we give our hearts to you this morning and our attention, that we're not distracted by what is and what isn't, but by who you are. In your name we pray, amen.
Good morning, everyone. Hi. So glad we are all here together today. Hey, Jones kids. Hi, guys. So let's stand, and we're going to just sing together. It's just us, so we got to lift our voices and honor the Lord with our voices. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we just offer you our lives, offer you our hearts and minds this morning. God, help us to focus on you and tune everything out. Just focus on you this morning and let you refresh us today. Thank you. you learn. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God all my life. Thank you.
beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You did. Jesus, you brought heaven down.
we just come to you this morning with whatever's on our mind and heart, whatever kind of bondage is going around in our life, going on in our life. God, we know there's an enemy that comes to steal, kill, destroy, and he's going to bring bondage. He's going to bring chains to our life if he can. But we just stand with you, God. We just call on the beautiful name and say, we say no. We say no chains. We've already been freed. So God, I pray that we can bring whatever it is, if it's health, if it's relationship, if it's finances, if it's emotional, if it's marriage, if it's children, Lord, whatever it is that's on our heart, Lord, where we feel bound, God, we bring it before you this morning. And we just confess that we've made an agreement with the enemy that he can bind us up, that he can tie us up and keep us in fear and keep us in our doubt of you. So God, right now I pray we can confess that and lay those things at your feet and ask you to free us from those chains in your name. We know there's power in your name.
There is power.
Thank you, Lord, for your presence today. Thank you for your victory and for your goodness in our life, Jesus. We love you. Amen.
Testing. Here we go. I'm live. Well, happy Epiphany Sunday. This is the Sunday we celebrate Epiphany. And for those kids out there, this is the Sunday we celebrate the wise men, the magi coming from the east. How many magi were there? How many magi? Three? Really, we don't know. But we know they were magi. And it's nice to say there were three because three is a very important number in the scriptures. We know that there were wise men that came from the east. Some say they trace it all the way back to the time of Joseph in the land of Egypt, when Joseph was there working among the wise men, all the wise men of Egypt. He was kind of the leader of those wise men appointed by the Pharaoh. And so these wise men had been studying, leaning in, doing their best to study nature as they saw it, but also the ancient wisdom of their day. They no doubt probably leaned heavily into prayer and depended upon the Holy Spirit to guide them. It was their life ambition, though, as you can imagine. I mean, think about it. There's no technology. There's no iPhone. There's no maps to scroll through. There's not even a Thomas guide. Remember what a Thomas guide was? That was a nightmare. I remember my dad gave me a Thomas guide when I was 16. He was like, here you go. And I was like, how do I do that? And it was like a whole like system to figure out with the index, and it was a bummer. And sadly, I'm old enough to have depended on that Thomas guide for a long, long time, many, many a lost moment because of my inability to handle the Thomas guide. But I think about those wise men and this Sunday where we celebrate this arrival, this epiphany of the wise men. And you have to think that those men gave themselves to such deep study, such intense study of the words of they had given, the wise prophecies they'd been given at that time. The dedication to prayer and to trying to understand where and when this Messiah would come. And as God ordained it, they were able to follow this incredible star this incredible star that they traveled all across. How many hundreds and hundreds of miles? We're not quite sure. They came from the east, so that could be pretty far. But I love this passage. It's in Matthew 2. Let's read this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Let me just pause there. We saw his star when it rose. That means they were looking, right? It means they were intently focused on this sign, this symbol, this thing that they were given. They weren't given an entire scripture as we have it today. But again, no Thomas Guide, no iPhones, no maps. They didn't even have the Bible to lean into and say, okay, we can see a few things here that God promised. They had probably some fragments of scriptures, some holy words that have been passed down through the ages, but these were Gentiles. They didn't even have the benefit of the Jewish scriptures for the most part. What did they have? They were dependent. And it says, we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They had been waiting and watching. This was the most important thing in their life. Everything in their lives, most likely, was oriented in the direction of Christ, the Messiah. As one who likes to ask questions and one who is often confused about the things that I read and so forth and so on, I appreciate these wise men because imagine, again, they're coming all these months and months, perhaps maybe even years of travel. They arrive at Jerusalem, climb that hill, which is no joke of a hill, this hill into Jerusalem. And what's their first thing? They don't say, "Hey, we know what's up around here. You guys know what's up? We do." No. What's their first question? They have a question, actually. They come in Jerusalem, and they know that this is the place, right? It's around here somewhere. Bethlehem is just a stone's throw from Jerusalem there. They know this is going to happen here, but they come with humility. They come with questions. Clearly, these men who've been looking at the sky, searching desperately for a sign, a symbol, something to guide them, if they'd been searching the skies for long enough, they were filled with a humility that comes from those who look upon the glory of God. And so they come to Jerusalem, dirty, probably bedraggled, but clearly looking quite wise, I'm sure. And they come with a question. Where is he? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? That is a scandalous question, too, if you want to think about that. This is an age of monarchs and despots, and pharaohs and so forth, right? These men were not secure in their position, to say the least. I mean, it was said of Herod that he killed his own sons for fear that they would take over. That's not a good guy. That's not a confident guy that says, "Well, clearly God has put me in this position to lead the people and to do them well." And no, this was a desperate, scared, right, cruel, inhumane man. Insecure, doubtful about himself and those around him, always paranoid, most likely. And here comes some crazy, long-haired, just assuming, long-haired, right? You with me? Long-haired, big beard. I just cut my beard, unfortunately. That would have really worked well here. Big beards, dirty, smelly, most likely, from a long journey, saying, "Where's the king?" And Herod said, "I'm here." No. The king of the Jews, right? That's not how it actually plays out. But perhaps Herod would have been very nervous. And we'll see the story play out a little bit. But here it is. They ask a question. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Here's Herod's part. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. You got to love the scriptures, right? So skeletal, right? Troubled? Are you kidding me? That's the best we can do. No, I'm sorry. No disrespect to the scriptures. But clearly he was more than troubled. And I think this is part of our job, right? Part of our job as the reader. I'm an English professor. I do coach college kids how to read. You have to bring yourself to the text. You have to insert yourself there. Do your best to understand context. This guy was not just troubled. And I wish I knew the Greek to really parse it out for you. Most likely he was freaked out. That's the Norton version, Norton Modern Translation. He was freaked out. He was paranoid, and he was probably very angry. And a guy with this much power, he can do something about that, right? He can do something when he gets angry. Lucky for many of us, we don't have the resources to really follow through on our anger. God be praised for that, right? We don't have the power or the resources to really follow through and get what we want and make sure justice is done when we see it, when we want it done right now. But Herod did. He was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Well, that's what happens when your leader is troubled, right? People get troubled. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people. And most likely this was done with great haste, reckless abandon. Get in here. That's probably what it sounded like, right? Assembling all the chief priests. Get in here now. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly. And this is where Herod gets a bit sneaky, right? This is not his best side. He was not seeking hope or truth or salvation in this, right? This was him looking behind him, right? Checking his back, checking all the box, making sure these folks don't mess me up. He'd already killed his sons. And I'm sure he killed many others who were threats to his empire. And here was a new one. So he gets the wise men secretly, ascertains from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. Isn't that interesting? This is just kind of dawning on me right now, actually. This is live inspiration. the wise men ask, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And who answers the question for them? Herod. Herod the, like, air quotes, great. Not so great, in my opinion. But this Herod is the one who answers their question. It's a bit of irony in there, isn't there? So Herod says, go and search for the child. When you have found him, bring me word so that I can worship him too. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. It's interesting, a moving star, right? The star is guiding them. I love this. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's a little better there, right? Not just troubled, but exceedingly with great joy. There's some emphasis there. That's a lot of power there, right? Imagine these guys, again, putting ourselves in this moment. They rejoiced because the star perhaps had finally stopped. Oh, my goodness. Okay, good. Woo! Let's just go to the star. There's a couple more miles left. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Their journey had come to an end, at least this part, and they were rejoicing because that which they had sought with their entire lives, they knew they were about to find. Imagine that. That anticipation, right? They're at the height. The hill of Jerusalem looks over this massive valley, and Bethlehem's just down the way. And they know within a mile, 10, 15, 20 minutes perhaps, they were going to meet this Messiah, the one who'd been prophesied at the beginning of time. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures, and they offered him, kids, this is your part, they had treasure, and it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's another whole sermon there that I'm not going to give today. Those gifts were very important to honor a king. Part of that gift was also a prophetic sign that Christ would die for our sins. And he would be honored in his burial with these precious treasures. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream, this is a great last part, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their country by another way. So God is faithful here as well, right? He speaks again to these wise men. Their journey with God is not over yet. This is one key part. Their entire lives led to this moment, and now they would go out by another way. I've heard great sermons preached about that, that once you have met the child Christ, once you have met the Savior of the world, once you have believed in him and have been transformed by belief, you will also leave by another way. That's a pretty cool phrase. You will leave by another way. You'll be changed and transformed. And clearly these men were. So Epiphany Sunday. There's three kind of key ideas that I've been meditating on with this for today. Three words: see, hear, and run. Now, just this morning, again, it kind of dawned on me. I had this terrible moment where I was like, ooh, that sounds kind of scary, right? We've been doing a lot of seeing, hearing, and running all through 2020, right? Frantically seeing all kinds of new signs posted everywhere, masks, whatever, this and that. We've been hearing all kinds of crazy news through the news cycle, and we've been running frantically and fearfully, most likely trying to avoid things and so forth and so on. There's a new kind of seeing, hearing, and running that I want to talk to you about today for 2021, perhaps, okay? So I want to put that behind me. I believe it's very important in this new year, as we look out at the possibility that is in front of us in this new calendar year, that we see the power and glory of God. That's clearly what the wise men did. They saw the power and glory of God. It's vital that we hear his voice calling us. And thirdly, that we run to the Savior, that we run to him. So seeing, at the end of 2020, we had a terrible diagnosis, Erica's breast cancer. It shook us, it shook me certainly. And I started making a point, getting up early. I wanted to just change something. I wanted to do something more drastic. I thought, okay, I'm gonna get after things a little more diligently in the Lord. And so I started taking early morning walks out into the hills to pray. And I took our very tiny little manly dog that I have. And I took him out in the hills, and it was great, great walk. The first time I did it, I was shocked by this incredible sunrise. That was kind of a bonus. I didn't go out for the sunrise. But as I was praying and listening to our Bible readings for that morning, the sun rose and it just lit the sky up in a powerful way. And I really felt that God told me in that moment, I want you to be looking for my glory. I want you to wonder more about me. I want you to take more moments each day, each week, and wonder. Because I'm kind of a big deal. That's not what the Lord said exactly, but that was the sense that I had. I'm kind of a big deal, and I think that you're overlooking it. You're wondering a lot more heavily and enthusiastically about the things of the world. You have a sense of wonder for things like glitter and the things that are glittering and golden, and that's not so great. I am great. Check out the sunrise. And so I started doing that. I caught many sunrises. The kids were making fun of me that my phone had more pictures of the sunrise than it did of the family. Because I was just taking pictures. I was just in awe. I was sending it to the brothers in the morning. I'm sure some of them were like, thank you for waking me up. We must see the power and glory of God. We must find wonderment there. Something that Lindsay just prayed reminded me of something that I heard as well, that tragically, we are often, as people, we suffer under the tyranny of the meaningless. We suffer and struggle under the tyranny of the meaningless. And by meaningless, I mean chasing after the promotions, chasing after the next best material thing, getting caught up in status, in wealth, and all these things that aren't evil in themselves, but they are a means to an end. And if we make them the end, we suffer because of it in the tyranny of the meaningless. And so may we be a people that sees fresh and anew the wonder, the glory, and the power of our God. Second one, we must hear his voice calling us. You know, it's no small thing to be called by a king. We see that in the book of Esther, right? It's Esther who was worried about going to the king because she hadn't been called. And if she imposed herself kind of unauthorized, she could get killed. It's no small thing to be called by any head of state. I mean, has anybody here ever been called by the President of the United States? Anybody ever received a phone call from the President of the United States? Or any dignitary? I mean, I had a cup of water. I wish I could say it was wine. It wasn't. It was sparkling water with the Secretary of State of Mongolia. That was pretty cool, I must say. It was pretty awesome. I feel pretty good about that. I try to brag about that as much as I can in different settings. Jack put that in his college essay. Big deal. It's no small thing to be called by a king. And yet, there's something else I think we struggle with that is an enemy to us. And it is this sense that, I don't know if it's entitlement, I don't know if it's that we've heard it so many times, that it's kind of just repeated so often that we lose sight of how amazing it is. But each of us has been called by the King of all kings. Right? I hope that can just make you pause, because that's, again, that is said so often, but it would be a great tragedy and a great and deep ignorance for us to overlook the fact that the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the creator of everything you see, the sunrise, going back to that again, the sunset, the ocean, all these things, that king, that creator, that God has called you by name. And the scriptures tell us that he called you and knew your name before the beginning of time, at the foundation of the world. He has called you. He has called us. And it is no small thing. The God of the universe declares that our souls are of immeasurable value to him. Jeremiah 31, it says these wonderful things. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd of flock. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he wants us to hear how much God loves and values us. He says this, Ephesians 1, 3, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you speed read that, you're a fool, right? And present company wouldn't do that, so I wouldn't call any of you fools. But we would be foolish to speed read that. Did you hear what I just read? It's unbelievable. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. You notice this? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we're busy making our to-do lists and our New Year's resolutions about how we're going to get that promotion and upgrade the TV and the sound system in the house. We're busy, you know, scrambling for the next iPhone. And boy, if I just get that thing. Oh, man. This, I don't know if this is hitting you. This is what has been hitting me over the head for the last few weeks. So I'm just venting now, right? This is the Lord's word, and I can't keep it in. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. May we hear those words and be changed by them. May they wake us up. How many times do we see in the scriptures, wake up, O sinner. Sleep no more. If you have ears, hear. It's kind of obvious, but I think we can, I mean, I don't know about you, but I can definitely hear things. Erica can attest to this, sadly, she can attest to this. I can hear things, but not hear them, right? I have this power where I can hear things and I can say, uh-huh, sure, sounds good. Confession at the pulpit. The scriptures, God knows us. He knows our weakness. He knows that we can hear, say, uh-huh, yes, honey, sounds good, and not retain any of it, and not really hear, and continue to go on our miserable, merry way to destruction upon destruction, to heartache after heartache. That's not what we want. We want to experience every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. There it is. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Oh, he destined us for adoption as his children through Christ Jesus, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Paul keeps turning back. This is all about God's love and his affection for us. All these things he does is because he loves us so dearly. I love this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. I know I just read this. According to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. Fantastic word in English there, lavished. That is the grace of God lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Hear the promises of God. Hear them. Let them go down. I had this image earlier, a couple days ago. We were at Arrowhead, and I was walking near the lake, and I had this sense that God was saying, I want these truths to go deeper into the marrow of your bones, deep. Because you know what's normally down deep in us is insecurity. I can speak for myself. There's fear. And that's one of the other things I feel like God's been saying is don't operate out of fear. Stop making decisions based on fear. I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I created everything. I can do this. And you are secure in me. Now, it may not work out as you're thinking it will because you're pretty short-sighted and myopic in your vision. But I am not. And if you're with me, all things are possible. So I've been feeling that God is saying, I want this to sink down. And my response back to him is, okay, you have to do that. Because I don't know how to put truth in my bone marrow. I don't know how to put truth where fear is. I don't know how to suck fear out of my lungs and put confidence in Christ there. But that's what I want. That's what I want. I love that passage from Ezekiel where God talks about taking out our heart of stone. I mean, I think that could be a heart of fear, a heart of insecurity, a heart of anger, a heart of jealousy, all those things, right? Those things will make us pretty stony. What does it say? I'm going to remove that heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh. That is a renewed heart. That is what each of us has experienced through faith in Christ. A new heart that operates, that beats, that pumps in a different way than our heart of stone perhaps did. So hear the promises of God. Hear his great love for you and the care and concern he has for you. Oh. Once we've seen and recognized God's power and glory, that's no small thing. Once we've heard and known his great love for us, that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's our prayer today, right? God, let me see your power and your glory in new ways around me. Don't let me be, and I don't want to judge, but I'm sitting on my little picnic bench watching the sunrise, and people are like running, sprinting by me. And it's like a fireworks show in the sky at 6:52 or whatever, right? It's coming up, and these joggers are like, just looking down the dirt road. And I'm like, what are you missing this, you crazy fools? Sorry, that's totally judgmental. I confess, I do judge the super fast joggers, but nonetheless, I'm also jealous that I can't run like fast. But I don't want to be that way, right? And it's just that moment. But all throughout my day, I think I run right past the glory and power and beauty of our Lord, the things that he's creating in our children, in our friendships, in our community. He's doing wonderful things. I'm so caught up complaining, doing other things that aren't godly, that I miss it. May God help us see. May he help us hear. By his Holy Spirit, may he give us ears to hear. And not just hear again, but to know down deep. I've been reading and rereading a sermon by a guy named John Bunyan. You know him for Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you know him for his sermon called The Heavenly Footman. Highly recommend. Free download, by the way, on Amazon. The Heavenly Footman, 1620s probably, 30s it was written. Maybe 40s. He says this: one of the great reasons men and women fail to value the spiritual world, and you could insert see and hear, is because they see so little of it. And the reason why they see so little of it is because they have their understanding darkened. For when men do come to see the things of another world, what a God, what a Christ, what a heaven, and what an eternal glory there is to be enjoyed. Also, when they see that it is possible for them to have a share in it, I tell you, it will make them run through thick and thin to enjoy it. Oh, and this whole sermon is about running and how we need to empty our pockets of all the junk we fill them with, right? Dumb desires, dumb goals, stupid resolutions. I've made some dumb ones, and they're in my journals. I got to burn those. Anyway, We've made some dumb decisions. And he talks about how people put like blankets on their backs. And he uses a great secular illustration, as does Paul in the scriptures, in the epistles. He uses an illustration saying, you know, if you were running in a race for a wager, right, as we do, if you were running in a race for a wager, you'd be a fool to put rocks in your pockets, right? You'd get one of those cool tight suits, right, that like super tight. I wear those all the time because it makes me run faster. No, but that's what you get. You would get whatever high-end tech running gear. I don't even know what that is. But anyway, you would get that. You wouldn't put on jeans and a jacket with rocks in your pockets. That'd be a foolish way to try to win a race. But Paul says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run that you may obtain it. Don't put rocks in your pockets. And again, what is that? What are those rocks? That's where we gotta seek the Lord, right? Lord, what have I put in my pockets? What am I carrying that's keeping me from running? Running to you, running to what is good, true, and beautiful. I'm bogged down by bad ideas. Paul goes on again in Hebrews. He says in Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, it's important to note, neither the Apostle Paul nor John Bunyan talk about running. They don't use the word running to describe earning your salvation. Please never hear that. You'll never hear that from a pulpit at this church. There's no earning of salvation. That's not why we run. We run because we're excited. We run because of a response. We run because we recognize, we see, and we hear truly, and maybe for the first time, how good he is and how much everything else pales. And so we take it off. We just start running with enthusiasm, with passion, perhaps with a renewed sense of clarity. This is what I want and nothing else. That's the kind of running that Bunyan is talking about. That's the kind of running that the Apostle Paul is talking about. We take off these things that hinder and entangle us. Why would we continue to wear these chains when we are freed women and men? Oh, yeah. I was going to quote some Bunyan, but I'm going to pass just because I know we're on time here. But we see, we hear, and we run. There are so many things that we run after in this life that are not worthy of us. And I say that truly. You are worthy, and this is why Christ died for you. He sees you as worthy. May we see ourselves as Christ sees us. I think we live below that so often, right? I know I do. I'm living down here, and Christ says, do you not know that you are an heir? I've adopted you. I've called you my own. I've made you an heir of an eternal kingdom. And you're getting caught up in promotions from this and that and a few extra bucks an hour and a newer car. Really? Is that worth it? Is that worth running after? No. So this is the season of resolutions. So I wrote some alternative resolutions. Maybe you want to pick one of these up, perhaps. Here's what I got. This is how I'm going to close things here. If the worship team could come up. I've never said that, actually. It's kind of fun. Perhaps we would be wise to consider a series of resolutions this year that increase our weekly opportunities to see and to meditate on the power and glory of God. Pretty good. And I'm curious to hear. If you end up developing some of these, will you please let me know? I want to know. I don't know. I just want my imagination to be expanded by your creativity and how God leads you. Second one, perhaps a resolution that increases the time we spend hearing the truth about God's love and affection for us, or hearing his promises to be close to us, to guide us, and to bless us. That probably looks like getting into the scriptures a little more intently. Another invitation, Anyone who wants to do the Bible in a year, let me know. I'll put you on the list. That's a great way, but there's other ways. The women, plug, women's Bible studies coming up. A great way to get in and hear, right? Hear those promises of God. Put yourself in more situations where you're hearing the promises of God. Perhaps wisdom guides us to consider resolutions that will help us cast off anything that slows us in our pursuit of Christ, the source of all wisdom and the author of our salvation. Amen. Lord, you are so good to us. Being able to sit here together is a blessing. God, let us be people that counts blessings around us, that stops complaining and instead exchanges that for words of gratitude. God, we ask for eyes to see. May this be a year where we see things from a different perspective. We see your glory and goodness at work around us. We recognize perhaps more often the beauty of the natural world that, again, sings your praises, as the psalmist says over and over again. God, we need new ears as well, perhaps for this new year, ears that truly hear and listen and know and believe, hearing that leads to belief, hearing that leads to transformation, hearing that leads to greater freedom. God, we want that. Let us be people that see and hear. And Lord, I know that once we've seen and heard clearly, more clearly, we will take up running. We'll throw our jackets off, Lord, and anything that encumbers us, and we'll run. Teach us how to run to you. Teach us how to run, Lord. You are worthy of our praise, of our adoration, of our every thought. Teach us, Lord. Let us be a people that sees, hears, and runs. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Never ending, reckless love.
no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow.
I can't say thank you enough, Lindsay, for this morning, preparation of heart and talent to share with us the love of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, your word to us, Lord, that we can see you more clearly, hear you more clearly, and run after you with our whole heart this year, this day, this moment in time. Lord, break all those chains that have held us back. As you pursue us, Lord, we pursue you, and we love you dearly. In your precious name, we pray. Amen.